the Bible Girl podcast. I'm Jessica Robinson, and I've gathered my Bible, my journals, some study tools, and highlighters in every color for study time. From the practical to the inspirational, I pray that these podcasts give you the tools and motivation to be a Bible Girl too.
Hey guys, welcome to today's podcast. I'm glad to welcome you here. Today we'll be talking about Christmas, some things to kind of think about as you head into the holiday season. I hope this is a blessing for you. It was something that was really been on my heart all throughout the year since last Christmas. And it's very personal for me. It's some things that I shared about some things going on in my life and why I've struggled with Christmas. The podcast that you're about to hear was recorded live at an event I spoke at on December 2nd, 2016, and it's about 40 minutes in length. You'll want to check out the show notes in addition to the handouts that I gave people to take home and work on after the event and some discussion questions that are not included in the podcast recording. There's also all of my notes from the podcast. I just went ahead and took all my notes from my speaking on Friday and included them in the show notes. So there's a lot of stuff in there and a lot of scripture references I didn't give but referred to and just things like that. So you'll want to make sure you download those. It's a little thicker packet than normal, but I hope that those are a help to you. I look forward to seeing you back next week at the podcast. I hope that you enjoy the following speech that I gave. And it was something that my prayer is that it is a help to you, because I'm learning more and more how many of you struggle with Christmas. So I hope that this is something that blesses you. So enjoy, and we'll see you back next week.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for how you walk with us in the circumstances of our lives, and how you hear us when we call you, and how you answer us, and how you help us, even if it's just changing our attitude and changing our heart, all the way to changing our pattern of behavior. We thank you that you don't leave us as we are, but that you change us. And so as we come to this beautiful time of Christmas, we ask that you would help us to open our hearts to what you have for us today, that you would help us to see you clearly in the message, and that more than anything, we would approach Christmas with a heart of worship. In Jesus' name I pray these things, amen. Now, I have never had the Hallmark Christmas that everyone talks about. Even though I've had a lot of good Christmases and I've had great experiences as a child, my home life was always full of tension. So Christmas always felt a little tense to me. I realized recently that as a child, I never really felt safe. I didn't feel secure. And as a result, holidays seemed off. You know, while everyone else was celebrating and the presents were great and being out of school was amazing, it was more the fact that there was just this tenseness in me that I carried with me. So I don't have a huge number of big Hallmark moments of Christmas, but I've actually had worse Christmases as an adult. And in the past 5 or 6 years, have struggled greatly with Christmas. In fact, I became such a curmudgeon about Christmas that my mom got concerned. And 2 years ago, she worked up this elaborate plan to try to cheer me up. And her plan was, she bought this Christmas tree ornament that was a fairy. And I think she bought it because it was my favorite colors and it was really girly and it was cute. But what she would do is she kind of would have the elf on the shelf. Basically, she would take this angel, this fairy, and put it somewhere every night when after I was asleep, somewhere doing something ridiculous. I found her one time with her entire head and shoulders down in a bag of M&Ms, and I found her on the floor with all my baking supplies and flour everywhere with a little sign that says, "I tried to make you something." And she did all these things to try to make me laugh and to cheer me up. And I realized that Christmas, that my curmudgeonly spirit and all of the angst that I had about Christmas was transferring itself to other people, and that maybe I should get a handle on that. So last year, the weekend of Black Friday, I spent a little bit of time. I read the Christmas story. We were headed to the first Sunday in Advent. And before church, I read the Christmas story, and I just asked God. I made just a very simple plea. Changed my heart about Christmas. And I didn't know what I don't really know what I expected. I didn't think that all of a sudden I would be like, woo! But I expected that God would change my heart in some way, and he did. In fact, he began speaking to me the very next day. And while some of it happened that year, and I did have a better Christmas last year, a lot of it's been happening throughout this year, and God has been showing me some things about him and about the world around me that's really helped me put a different perspective on Christmas. The more I talk to people and the more I'm willing to share my anxiety and my pain about a lot of things, I'm finding that so many other people have similar stories. That while we watch the beautiful Christmas movies on TV and we long for that sense of perfection and home that they show, so many of us don't have that, and we are experiencing pain at Christmas. And so I wanted to just share with you, these may not appeal to you at all, they may not fit your circumstance, but these are the attitude shifts that God has brought into my heart in the past 12 months or so as it relates to this wonderful season of Christmas. The first thing that God said to me was, stop striving for perfect and start acknowledging broken. Stop striving for perfect and start acknowledging broken. When sin came into the world, brokenness became our state. Something about around us, something about us is broken. And because of that brokenness, every relationship is difficult. Even the people that you love the most sometimes are hard to get along with, right? Even the best relationships can have fights and arguments and disagreements. Even the best families fight over what house they're going to on Christmas. We all have that seed inside of us that says there's something wrong. Sin is in there, and it brings in selfishness. It brings in wrong priorities and bad motives. It brings into us a desire for something on the outside that we don't really have on the inside. And because of that brokenness, everything that is stained by it, so everything good has in it the seeds of sorrow. And we see that all around the world. I don't know why I expected Christmas to be any different. Maybe it's just because the carols all sound so happy. Or maybe it's because the lights are so pretty and you think that it should be a blessed time and everyone's talking about peace on earth. But my heart is the furthest thing from peace. And I want that perfection. I want that moment where I step in my house and it's beautiful and there are homemade cookies there and there are people there to greet me. And yet, generally, my house is dark and quiet and I haven't had time to bake and there's nothing special going on. In fact, for me, Christmas is often just loneliness. In fact, no other time of the year do I feel as lonely as I do at Christmas time. I somehow ended up not married. I didn't choose that. It just kind of happened. I don't have any children. I have one brother who has one child, and I have a mostly estranged relationship with my father. And he has a huge family. I never see them anymore. My mom's family is close by, but all of my cousins are grown and have families of their own. I don't see them either. So on Christmas, there's no big family gathering. There's nothing. And I often feel like I'm completely alone. And then I turn on the Hallmark Channel, and I cry my way through two movies, and I realize that there's a lot of brokenness in me. And I think some people suffer with this too, because there's people that we're missing at Christmas. We all have a place at the table that we wish someone were there, whether they're no longer with us at all or whether they're just not able to celebrate with you that year. We miss people. We have grieving hearts. And it's because the world is broken and it's not perfect. And what's ironic to me is that as much as we want perfection, you know, we want the perfect present to say the perfect thing. And last year, I had this moment because every year I see my dad at Christmas every year. And it's a very difficult relationship because I only generally see him at Christmas and maybe occasionally on my birthday. And I'm always stressing about the present to buy him, as if the present can do something. And last year I was on the way there and realizing it's not a very good present and I don't even know him anymore. And I'm just this boiling frustration inside of me. And it hit me. There is no present in the world that's ever going to fix this relationship. God's the only one that can. There is no present in the world that can be perfect enough to fix any problem. But yet, we're looking for it. We're looking for the perfection to make the moment special or to fix something that's broken. And the only one that can is God. And here's what's ironic about searching for perfection at Christmas. Because we can't achieve perfection is the only reason we have Christmas. Jesus came in human flesh because we could not fix anything ourselves. We couldn't fix anything that's broken. He has to do it. And so he had to put on flesh and step into our skin, and he had to come into our world. And as a result, he brought what we cannot do ourselves. And so when we acknowledge our brokenness, we're acknowledging that we need a savior, that the baby who came in the manger is the only one who can heal what's wrong and broken in our world. I also think it's interesting that we focus so much on family at Christmas time, but yet the Christmas story is kind of about a lot of people who weren't with their family. You know, baby Jesus himself left his father in heaven and left everything he knew to come to earth. He wasn't home for Christmas. He was in his new home that I'm sure had to be a disappointment after heaven. And what about the Mary and Joseph leaving their family? And after Jesus was born, they couldn't even go home. The shepherds not only left their family to come see Jesus, they left their livelihood and wandered away. And the wise man traveled from who knows where to see Jesus. The Christmas story is full of people without a home who aren't in their home for Christmas. But the Christmas story is the story of a God who cares enough about your brokenness to do something about it. And as long as you're searching for perfection and you're not allowing yourself to acknowledge that there's brokenness here, you can't get the healing that he offers to you. So the first thing that God really pressed on my heart was that perfect was unattainable, that he came so I didn't have to worry about perfect. He's been saying over and over to me as I pray these last few months, what are you trying to prove? You have nothing to prove for me. I came so that I could be the proof, so that I could do it for you. And we need to acknowledge that we need him desperately, not only at Christmas, but all year through. The second thing that he's been teaching me is to stop depending on tradition and start being intentional. And I think this is the one that hits a lot of people. You know, traditions, nowhere else do we have traditions so deeply entrenched into our family culture and our lives as we do at Christmas. You know, you set your tree up on a certain day, or you do this certain thing with your family at this certain time, and you have this meal, and you decorate this certain area, and all of these traditions that we have lining up. But what happens when the tradition either doesn't suit your needs anymore, or when you can't do it anymore? Maybe the children who had a great family tradition of sitting around the tree and reading a Christmas story really are a little old now, and they don't want that story this year. Or what about when your child, for the very first time, says, I'm going to my girlfriend's house for Christmas, and they're not there, and so you can't do the traditions that you normally do? What happens when someone has passed on, and there's no way to carry on the tradition? You're not going to have your favorite dish that they made every year. If we focus and we put all of our attention and depending on these traditions to put us in the Christmas spirit, eventually they're going to fail us because they're not always going to be able to stay the same. That happened to me as my cousins began getting married and we did a lot together. I joke a little cute story. When I worked at a newspaper, and I used to work on Christmas Eve and Christmas night through the evenings. And my sister-in-law, when my brother got married, she would always have a big family dinner for my mom's family on Christmas Eve. And I could never attend because I was always working. And so when I came to work at the chapel, Scott was like, you don't have to come to the Christmas Eve service if you have a family thing you can do. And I'm like, I get to go. I get to go this time. And she didn't do it. And she's never done it since. So that tradition was kind of gone. My cousins started, you know, getting married, wanted to be with their families and not coming around anymore. And before too long, every cherished tradition I have is gone. Not one thing from my childhood and my 20s that I did that said Christmas is here, I have anymore. I have none of them. And that led to a lot of my dissatisfaction with Christmas. Just didn't feel like Christmas. So it was lonely, and I wasn't doing any of the things that seemed like they made Christmas. And what God was teaching me was that it isn't the thing you do, it's the intention. Why are you doing it? And that intention, what you want to accomplish from that, can be done another way. It doesn't have to come through tradition. So one of the things that I loved when I was a kid was a certain thing we used to do on Christmas Eve during the day with my mom and my brother and I. And I just realized that what I liked about it was I liked being out on Christmas Eve during the day. And then I liked seeing all the shoppers trying to find their last minute stuff. And I liked knowing I had all mine done, so I had a little air of superiority that I could walk around with. And it was just a fun kind of bustle. My mom always took us out. Growing up, we didn't have a lot of money. And she would save grocery money, and we'd have a special lunch together, and it meant a big deal. So a few years ago, I asked Stacy Kaler, one of my friends, if she'd just go to breakfast with me that day. And lately, I've been taking Evan out to lunch. I've been out all day on Christmas Eve just hanging out with my people. It wasn't the tradition that I needed so much, it was the connection. There was an intentionality that I could bring to this. What did I need from this, and why was I missing it so much? And I think that a lot of times we mistake the trappings, the outward part, for what nourishes us and what feeds our soul and our spirit, but that's not the case. There's always something behind it. So what is my intention? Anything that you do becomes something. If you do it intentionally, if there is a reason behind it and you're doing it purposefully for a specific purpose. Are we doing it because we've always done it? Are we doing it because it's fun? Are we doing it because there's a need that we're meeting with it? And what is that need? And is there another way that I can meet it? I asked myself, what needs to happen this year at Christmas for me to feel like I've had the Christmas experience? What needs to happen? I made a little list, and I'm not going to share it with you because I'm not sure it's done yet, and I'm still working on it, but I've been asking myself, how can I get these things? It's not going to look like it's done any other year. It's not going to be the Christmas that I remember, but I can still have those things in some form this year. So God has been teaching me that I need to stop depending on tradition and start being intentional with what I'm doing. This next one is probably the most emotional for me because it's something that is kind of new in me. I want to talk about Advent. So this one is stop focusing on now and start anticipating later. We live in a world of instant gratification. I joke with people that minute rice takes too long. You know, I need things quick. I like things fast. In fact, you know, we got the drive-through so that we didn't have to go in and order. We could just stay in our cars and drive around. But you notice this is not fast enough for us anymore. What do we have now?
Call ahead.
Yeah, call ahead, and they bring it to your car. You just pull into a space, you tap the app that says I'm here, and they walk out 30 seconds later with your chicken sandwich. We don't wait for anything. Everything is right now, super fast, instant gratification. And I had a conversation a couple years ago with somebody that said, Christmas is just all blown out of proportion and everything is so huge, and why can't we just have simple Christmas? And I said, I don't think that's the problem. I think Christmas should be big. I think it should be huge. We are celebrating the rescue of humanity. Let's celebrate. Let's have special food. Let's do big decorations. Let's turn the music up loud, and let's light our house up so that we can't pay our electric bill in January. Let's do all those things. Here's the problem. We live like that 12 months a year. We have no ability anymore to anticipate things because we just get them immediately. I did not grow up in a culture that talked about Advent. In fact, I thought the only people that talked about Advent were Catholics, and I was not Catholic, so I didn't know anything about it. The truth is that lots of Christian traditions have focused on Advent, and it wasn't until Pastor Scott started doing an Advent wreath here that I started thinking, I need to figure out what this is. What is this? And I began reading about it, and I found out that Advent is a season of watching, longing, and waiting. It was, I'm going to give you a very little brief history of it. It started in the 4th century. It started because that was the time of the year when new believers were taught spiritual disciplines and discipleship every year. It was kind of like a cultural thing that they did. And they spent the weeks leading up to it fasting and in prayer, preparing for something that was coming. And by the 8th century... what we know of as Advent today, which where we light the candles and we spend a month anticipating the birth of Christ, kind of was firmly entrenched. Here's a quote from a really, really interesting book called Moments and Days by Michelle Van Loon. She says, the original focus of Advent was on preparing the church members to welcome the newborn Jesus on Christmas. The season eventually became to have an equally strong focus on the second coming of Christ. Church leaders recognized that the theme of spiritual readiness applied just as strongly to the birth of the Messiah as to his promised triumphant return. Even as early as the 8th century, they were having this view that we are waiting and we anticipate that Christ is coming, and they kind of commemorated or maybe memorialized the period of time where Jesus was silent, and they waited and they waited and they waited. They were waiting for rescue. There are psalms, if you read some of the lament psalms in some of the portions of the Old Testament, you can hear how they are longing for Jesus to come and to return for them, because they're in exile and they can't get back to their home. And we know one day this Messiah will come. And this is this groaning that they do, this longing. There's one psalm where it talks about that their captors, they hung their harps on the trees because the captors kept wanting them to sing songs of merriment, and their hearts were empty because they longed for their rescue and their Savior. And as I begin to study this, I began to realize that all of my angst and dissatisfaction were longings. I was longing for something. And Jesus is the only one who can fulfill those longings. So the period of Advent is an acknowledgement that we need him to come, and also that whatever is broken will eventually be fixed when he comes back. You know, they celebrated that their Messiah had come, but they didn't really understand what it would entail. That was not their rescue come to them. It was the beginning. It was the first step that Jesus had moved, that God had moved by sending Jesus. You know, you hear in the Old Testament a lot, it'll say God remembered the Egyptians, or God remembered Hannah. God didn't forget. He didn't forget about them. When the Bible says God remembered, it says that God is now ready to act. That's what that means. It means that now something's happening. Basically, it means you can now see what he's been doing all along. And that's the beauty of Advent. We wait knowing that he's working, and that one day we will see what he's been doing all along. During the somewhere between the 4th and 8th century, they began to have a series of verses that they would read daily in a corporate worship setting for Advent. And I wanted you to listen to a couple of them, because they're very interesting in their focus on worshiping. He says, all of this is from Isaiah. O Adonai and leader of Israel, you appeared to Moses in a burning bush and you gave him the law on Sinai. O come and save us with your mighty power. O stock of Jesse, you stand as a signal for the nations. Kings fall silent before you, whom the peoples acclaim. O come to deliver us and do not delay. O key of David and scepter of Israel, what you open, no one else can close again. What you close, no one can open. O come to lead the captives from prison. Free those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. O rising sun, you are a splendor of eternal light and the sun of justice. O come and enlighten those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And they go on and on and on. All of these verses that are proclaiming, we need what you have. Can you come? Can you come to us? Advent took on a richer meaning for me when I realized that we're not just waiting for the birth of Jesus. When I was a kid, you know, I had an Advent calendar, and it meant I got candy every day, and that when all the candy was gone, there would be presents. And I was anticipating the presents. As Christians, we wait, and I recognize that we are waiting for something that's going to come far in our future. We don't know the day that Christ will come back, but that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for him to come. And so we begin to approach the Christmas season with an anticipation that God would move, and that we would see God at work, that we would see what he's doing in our lives, and we begin to cooperate with that. In Moments and Days, which is a great book, she compares the Jewish feasts and festival days of the Old Testament with what they do now, how they celebrate them now. And then the second half of the book is the Christian church calendar, which begins with Advent and follows all the way through to Ordinary Time, which is several months of nothing special. It's just called Ordinary Time. And she talks about how that was formed in the early church and how different churches celebrate that now. And it was really probably boring book, but I thought it was fascinating. And in it, she says about Advent, it may be the most countercultural thing we can do in December. It's to recognize that we need something that only Jesus can provide. And that all the presents and all the lights and all the decorations and all the wrappings and all the parties and all the gifts and all the food are just one way to celebrate the fact that one day we're going to have that. We're going to hold on to that. We're going to see Jesus with our own eyes. And we're going to see what he's been doing in the silence all along. The next one, and this one is something I've been talking to a lot of people about. This one is stop lecturing culture and start engaging people. As Tim Keller in his book Hidden Christmas reminds us, there are two different holidays on December 25th, both celebrated by millions of people at the same time. And I felt like that was one of the most helpful things I've ever heard to understand a lot of the frustration that I feel sometimes with Christmas. There are two separate holidays going on at the same time. There is a secular holiday that is about being together with your family, that is about all of the extra trimmings. It's about being a little kind and generous and maybe helping out a neighbor in need. It's about gathering your loved ones close and kind of hunkering down together. Those things are great and they're beautiful, but they're not enough. And they're not what Christmas is ultimately really about. There's another holiday that we're celebrating. And this is subversive because this holiday is actually very humbling to admit that you don't have it all together and you need someone to come fix you. And you're never going to be able to fix yourself without God. And that's humbling. That's actually very different than the Christmas that's in our culture. And Christians struggle with this because we look out in this post-Christian society, we look out and we see that people aren't really, they don't care about our holiday. And they're really excited about theirs, but they're not as excited about ours anymore. And sometimes we begin to start to lecture them. I remember several years ago, I was at an event and I met someone there. I had not met them before. I met them there and we were just kind of talking, and one of their family members came up and said, you know, we have to go and whatever. And I said, well, it's great to meet you. You guys have a good holiday. I didn't really know them that well and I didn't think anything about it by holiday. But this family member that came up, he said, young lady, which was great because I wasn't that young then. He says, young lady, in my house and in my family, we say Merry Christmas. And I thought, well, I'm not in your family and I'm not at your house. I'm at an event and in my house, we're nicer to people. But I didn't say any of that. I kept that to myself. And I just kind of smiled and, you know, had fun, you know, and wandered off. It stuck with me for a while because I know a lot of Christians do this. I know people get really offended that the world has moved on and they're not celebrating Christmas. I just want to ask you, why would you expect someone who doesn't know Jesus to celebrate him? We're expecting people who don't know him to be excited that he's come. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that we're expecting that of people and that's never going to happen. But you know what? This is the number one time for you to engage with the message of Christmas. Because you see, because these two holidays are happening simultaneously, they bleed into each other. And that's why when you walked down the mall corridor, you're going to hear Jingle Bell Rock, and the very next hymn might be Hark the Herald Angels Sing. What a great opportunity to ask somebody at a Christmas party, what does that song mean to you? Do you know what it means when it says, born to give him second birth? Does that make sense to you? I know what that means. You want me to tell you? What a great time to engage in conversation, because already the pump is primed. It's the perfect time. There was a survey done earlier this year, and it said that if they asked 2,000 random people across the United States, if a friend asked you to go to church with them for a Sunday event, would you go? 51% said yes. Then they asked them, if a friend asked you to go to a church-sponsored event, maybe not at a church, but a church-sponsored event, 82% said yes. Now, I come in church a lot of times, and I don't see a lot of guests here. I wonder, are we asking? Are we asking people to come? And maybe you got a tough crowd around you, and I can see that because I got some tough people in my life too. But nowhere else, at no other time of the year, is it going to be easy to get them into church like it will be at Christmas time. It's going to be, their hearts are already hearing it, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, is already at work. It is our opportunity. It is the time to stop lecturing people on the true meaning of Christmas in a way that's offensive and start sharing with them what Jesus really means to this world. You know, the gospel is offensive. It really is. I mean, we're telling people you're not good enough. That's kind of tough to hear. But Christians should never be offensive. We should be able to share the gospel in a way that's winsome. In fact, our example for that is Jesus, of course, in the way he shared. He angered some people, but boy, they flocked to him, didn't they? They wanted to hear it. They saw it was real. Another good example is Paul. You know, he was on one of his missionary journeys. He was in a synagogue, and he was speaking to some of the people there, and a lot of the people who were Greeks had kind of clamored in to hear him because what he said was strange and different to them. And they actually took him out of the synagogue and brought him to the Areopagus, which was an area where they debated things. And he goes to this, and if you read any commentary at all or any Bible book on this chapter, which is Acts chapter 16, they say it's the most unusual plea that Paul had ever made. It was nothing like any of his writings or any other speech he had ever made. He spoke to them and he says, well, this is what your poets say, and this is Jesus. He used their own culture and the things that they thought were important, and he used them as a way to show them and introduce Jesus to them. And I can't think of a better time to do that than Christmas. A better time to take the culture that's around us and realize that we're coexisting in this holiday. How can we bring them over and teach them more about what we're celebrating? The last point I have for you is kind of summarizing this. We need to stop idolizing and embrace worship. The very first Sunday last year, after I prayed that prayer on Saturday and on Sunday morning, I came to church, and it was the first Sunday of Advent. We lit the first Advent candle. I actually got a chance to sit in the sermon and hear the sermon, which was unusual, but I think there was something that God wanted me to hear that day. And Pastor Scott said, and I wrote it down because it just immediately, I realized that I had the completely wrong perspective on Christmas. Pastor Scott said, if the focus of your Christmas isn't worship, then Christmas will always ultimately be unsatisfying. The thing is that we were made for worship, but if we don't worship God, we'll worship anything else. And we'll begin to worship perfection, we'll begin to worship tradition, we'll begin to worship family and closeness, we'll begin to worship the culture that we've had in the past that we feel like we're losing now. We begin to idolize a past time that may not have been as great as we remember. We'll idolize anything if we don't put Christ on the throne where he belongs. The problem is that there are a lot of idols out there. And in Acts 17, when Paul is there and he, right as he is walking into this city that he spoke to at the Areopagus, he looks around and saw, Acts 17, 16 says he mourned because the city was full of idols. It was full of idols. And he knew these were trapped people. That's what worshiping idols do. It builds up a false sense of security and it traps us. And if we don't put Christ on the throne, we're forever going to be unsatisfied. Worship is more, though, than singing great songs and a loving feeling toward God. That's why we tend to gravitate to idols, because worship is work. It's actually hard. In fact, Romans 12:2 says that our act of worship is to be a living sacrifice. This past summer, we had an intern here at the chapel, Caitlin Sartori. Some of you know her. She interned here, and I was asking her to help me with a few things with Kids Church. I would like to teach them a little bit about worship. We do a set of worship songs, but I wanted them to kind of understand what worship is and why we place an importance on it. And so I asked her, I said, could you just give me some notes on your thoughts on worship? She's a worship leader in Lynchburg, where she goes to school. And I just thought this would be a little fun exercise. Give me your theology of worship and why, you know, why we should worship. And she gave me a list, and I'm going to give it to you there. There's little bullet points under that last point that you can write these down. She gave me a list of words, and she said, this is how we worship. And I want to flesh it out a little bit for you and just kind of tell you how I see this, especially in light of our conversation tonight. The first thing on her list is we worship through prayer. To me, when I think about this, this is talking to God, but also listening for his voice, asking his opinion, asking for his heart so that we can feel what he feels, and for his eyes so we can see as he sees. I think that more than ever would give us a spirit of brotherhood and community at Christmas time, seeing people the way God does, seeing them with his eyes, asking for our heart to become like his. That was my prayer. Give me a different perspective on Christmas. What am I missing? Help me find it. That was my prayer to God that day. That's how we worship. Bible reading, that was her next thing, reading God's word. This is important because that's who tells us who God is. By reading his word, we're not just doing a spiritual discipline because it's important, although it is. We're not just doing this in a way to get closer to God, although we do. We're not just doing it because the pastor tells you you should, and they do. Lots of pastors will tell you that. We do it because it's the only way we really know who God is. Tim Keller writes, the gospel narratives are telling you not what you should do, but what God has done. Every story in the Bible, every passage tells you what God has done. And by that, we know who he is. You're not going to worship somebody you don't know and you don't trust. So we read the Bible as an act of worship to get to know him and to worship him more. The obvious one, we worship through singing. And she was kind of cute because she wrote me some notes. Singing, dancing, clapping, playing instruments, and then together we added humming. Because not everyone likes to sing or feels confident singing, but you can hum along a little. Obedience, this is how we worship. This means that what he says is so important that I have to rearrange my life around it. That's why worship's hard. It means I have to change. I have to do something differently now, because to worship him, I have to obey what he says. We worship him with our offerings. This isn't just our money, although it is our money, but also our time, our resources. They're not for us, they're for his kingdom. We worship him by giving him what he has so graciously given to us. We also worship through our relationships. This is one that God's really been challenging me on a lot lately in the last few years. As we discipline, as we disciple others, as we share our faith, as we build our families and build friendships that reflect the love of God, we are worshiping God by acknowledging that he gives us these good gifts, and that also we're ultimately here to help each other grow and to build the kingdom of God. We also are a light to the world who does not know what good relationships and true love is. And so the more you model that, the more Christ is glorified. And lastly, we worship through serving. The sacrifice of Christ means so much to us that we are willing to sacrifice for others in his name. And that is our spiritual act of worship. At the end of the list, she had a little note. She said, maybe ask the kids each week, how did you worship God this week? And see if anybody would be willing to share. I wasn't able to use it in great detail this summer. Just our curriculum, it didn't quite fit, but it benefited me more, I think, than maybe we intended it to for the kids. Because I've been asking myself that at the end of the week. How did I worship God this week? Did I do a good job at that? Did I make his name great? Did I tell others about him? Did I worship? Did I serve? Did I love well? Did I take my problems to him? Did every time my loneliness and pain resurfaced in the joy of yet another Hallmark movie, Did I take it to him? Did I let him heal the hurt inside of me with his presence? How did I worship today? Christmas is, yes, the most wonderful time of the year, but it isn't perfect. It isn't perfect for anybody, and you might get one Christmas that you look back on and think, man, that couldn't have gone any better. But brace yourself, because it probably won't happen again the next year. When you're looking for perfection, when you're trying to make everything go well, we learn how quickly, very quickly, how frail and weak we really are. For me, the biggest thing is that I realize as I have been looking at trying to shift my attitude is that my focus needs to be on Jesus. And if I'm not worshiping him, then none of the rest of these things will fix it. None of the rest of these things will feel bad. I will feel better about any of those things. And the truth is that even with this shift, it doesn't mean I'm still not lonely. It doesn't mean I still don't sometimes struggle with things. But stopping in the moment and saying, but God is on the throne and he's here to fix my bitterness and my brokenness and my sadness and my anger and my disillusionment with family and all of these things that I wrestle with sometimes, I can stop and I can say, but he's here and he has come. And one day, he's going to fix it all. And nothing that I worry about and nothing that causes me pain and nothing I cry over will matter in the end, because he'll have made it all new. And ultimately, that's the only thing we've got. That's what we're waiting for, and that's what our season of Advent is. And I would say that as believers, our Advent season goes far beyond the few weeks of Advent we have in December. We're in Advent 24/7, waiting for Christ to come and make all things new. Would you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for sending your Son into our world and into our flesh to be the perfection for us. We need you so desperately. This Christmas is a reminder that you have not forgotten us, that you came once before and you will come again, and all will be made well. And until that day, we wait with anticipation and we look to see you here in the now. Where are you working now? Where are you moving? Give us those moments of hope, Lord, that we can continue on watching, waiting, and longing. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Thanks for listening. Go to BibleGirlPodcast.com to email me, listen to past episodes, sign up for my newsletter, or download show notes and scripture writing plans. Join the Bible Girl Facebook group to download Bible study worksheets and get the latest podcast news. You can also talk with me and other listeners. I'm all over social media as Jessie L. Robinson. That's Jessie, J-E-S-S-I, L. Robinson. I'd love for you to friend or follow me. Join me again for another episode of Bible Girl.